We are going to continue on in our Bible series of going through the Bible in a year. This is our 16th week now into this study, so coming to the end, I guess what you'd say, 4 months into this study. And we are going to return our attention today to the book of 1 Samuel, and today we are going to be looking into chapter 17 as we look at one of the most memorable occasions found in the Word of God, which is, of course, David and Goliath. Before we get into David and Goliath, though, we want to remind you of where we're at in the biblical timeline, so to say. We know at this point in time that Saul is the king of Israel. Now, remember, Saul was actually the first king of Israel, and now he has been king at least for a few years in time. Now, Samuel is a prophet. He was a prophet. He was the last judge of Israel. He was the one that everyone looked to before Saul was anointed as king. And we know that because of Saul's disobedience, that Samuel, the guidance that he gave him, was cut off because God was cutting Saul off from the throne as well. Of course, that hadn't quite taken place yet, but we do know that there, at the last time we saw them together, that Samuel left the presence of Saul and that he never came back to him in this life. Samuel was then instructed by God, as we saw last week, to go to a little town called Bethlehem. And there in that city, he was to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king over Israel. Now, that king was to be one that was not necessarily after the heart of the people, as Saul was, but one who was to be after the heart of God. Now, as Samuel went down to Bethlehem, he called out the family of Jesse there as he made this sacrifice that was going on. And God told him to look upon the sons there of Jesse, and he would tell him indeed who indeed that son would be. And of course, we see that God showed him David eventually. And we also learned last week that Saul was plagued with what the Bible terms as an evil spirit, and that it was made a suggestion that this spirit would depart from him if someone played lovely music for him. Now, someone who was there had heard David play somewhere at some time and suggested that David be one of those who came and played before Saul, and we see that he did that. We also see that David was made one of the armor bearers of Saul for a while. Now, we also saw, we mentioned last week that, you know, he wouldn't have been the only one necessarily who would have been an armor bearer or even one to play music, but he probably did it for a period of time, and then somebody else rotated in that position because we saw last week that he returned home to the house of Jesse. When he returned back home to the house of Jesse, he didn't come with pomp and circumstance saying, oh, I've been the king's armor bearer, that kind of thing. No, he came back and he went right back to shepherding the sheep, right back to what he was doing before he left. So now then, let's get to chapter 17, verse number 1. It says, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Now, as we come to chapter 17, we are greatly unsure of how much time has taken place between chapter 16 and chapter 17. Chapter 16, when David returned home and began to tend to the sheep, in chapter 17 when this battle goes on. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, says that this happened shortly after, but some will say that this may have happened even a decade after. We just cannot know for sure. But what we do know for sure, though, is the Philistines had been a very much a sore spot for the Israelites and had been for quite some time, especially for that of Saul. Now, one of the reasons that people suggest that they especially became a sore spot for Saul is because Samuel had departed from him. And in Samuel's absence, they knew that perhaps that God wasn't with him like he had been, so they were pushing against Saul quite a bit at this point in time. We really can't be sure, but we do know that they were quite the sore spot and wanted to take control over Israel. But I think what is interesting, though, in chapter 17, when we get there, is it calls this scene a battle. This is called a battle. And basically, what you have here is the Philistines that are dug in on one side of the valley, and then you have the Israelites who are dug in on the other side of the valley, and then you have the valley that should have been the battlefield, but yet the two armies were not fighting. Nothing was taking place there except for a one-sided war of words. A one-sided war of words. Look in verse number 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. 6 cubits and a span. Now, the Bible calls him a champion, and that's actually a very good name because the literal translation of that means a man between two. A man between two, and that's what he is. He is a man who's come out between the two adversaries. Now, his height, again, is described as 6 cubits and a span. Now, 1 cubit is about 18 inches in nature. 18 inches in nature, that's kind of the standard thought for a cubit. And a span is 9 inches. Now, that made Goliath about 9 feet tall. 9 feet tall. Dennis is pretty tall. He's one of the taller guys in our church. Dennis, how tall are you? 6 foot. So 3 foot taller than Dennis. Now, I don't know if you all ever watched wrestling in your day. Some of you all probably have. You might remember the good old days of the WWE or something like what was called that, I think. And when there was a man by the name of Andre the Giant. Remember him? He's one of the biggest wrestlers that ever wrestled. Now, Andre the Giant, if you added another 2.5 feet to Andre the Giant, that's about how tall, indeed, Goliath would have been. Now, they called him Andre the Giant because he was a big guy. And if you would have seen Goliath, you'd have called him a giant, too. He is a big guy. He was a giant then, he's a giant today. Now, verse number 5. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. These things would have been weighed after his death, but his armor weighed about 125 pounds. 125 pounds. So, he wasn't tall and lanky, was he? No, he was a man who was muscular in his build as well. Verse number 6, it says, And he had graves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing the shield went before him. Now, what is meant by a weaver's beam? Well, this is speaking of length, primarily. John Gill, who is a very famous commentator in the Word of God, says this would have been about 20 feet long and would have weighed about 15 pounds. That was his spear. So his spear would have been like throwing a bowling ball around, if you could imagine that, a nice heavy bowling ball, something real easy to do, right? So, again, these things are attesting to the size and to the strength of Goliath. Verse number 8, it says, And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me, and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. So what is going on here? We have a great challenge going forth, right? He's saying, listen, I'm the best of what the Philistines have, so let's avoid this bloodshed, let's avoid this big great war, and let's just cut to the chase. You send out your best fighter, and the two of us will fight together, and whoever's standing at the end, that's who wins. No one else has to get hurt, and the armies will then just obey the other group. Now, that sounds pretty good on paper, doesn't it? Think about all the people you could save in battle by not having to enter into it. Just two people, just your best champions. That's it. One fight. Well, looks good on paper, but that's not how it turned out, of course. That's not exactly what was going on. Verse number 10 says, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, the Bible says they were greatly afraid. Now let me ask you something. Was God still their God? Yes, He was. Was He not the same God that in their lifetime, in Saul's lifetime, had given them battle after battle? Absolutely. Still the same God that split the Red Sea. Still the same God that destroyed the armies of Egypt, destroyed Jericho. Why didn't they think of those times as Goliath went forth and made these railing accusations against Israel and their God and challenging the way they did? Why did they shake in their armor instead of standing up? Why didn't they think of those times? You know why? Because they're just like you and I are. At least just like I am. You see, we know those same stories, don't we? We know how God has done great and mighty things throughout His Word, and we can look back in our life, even in our life. We may have not realized it at the time, but when we can look back and we can see how mighty that God was working during certain times in our lives as well when we needed Him the most. But, you know, that's not man's nature. Man's nature is to look at the mountain instead of looking at the one who can move it. That's what we often do. They knew, the Israelites knew anyway, that they had no man in their camp that was as large as Goliath. Nowhere's close. They knew that they had no one who was quite accomplished in battle as he was. And they were worried. They knew in their own strength they couldn't fight Goliath. You know what? Likewise, there's going to be times in our own lives when the giants out there are battles that there is no way that we can win on our own. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Look in verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. Now, we met Jesse already in the last chapter. Scripture here is introducing him to us once again. Reminds us of who he was. Reminds us who David was. And Jesse, according to this, is an older man in nature. He wouldn't have been expected to go out into battle and to fight. Not with the young men. Now, in verse 13 it says, and the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went into battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. 3 sons that are mentioned here are the same 3 sons that are mentioned that passed before Samuel. But there were other brothers as well, but it looks as if these were the only 3. that went. But again, David is the youngest of these. Now, how old he is, we don't know. It does seem, though, that David was under the age of 20. Now, how do we know that? Because at 20, you were expected to go off and fight in the wars. So it seems that he was under the age of 20. Now, look here in verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Now, here we have two bits of information provided to us to help us to understand what is going on. Number one, we are reminded that David went back from serving Saul into the service of his father. That we've already talked about. Returned back to tending the sheep. Secondly, we find that this standstill, this battle, so-called battle, that had been taking place, had been going on for 40 days. And, again, it was nothing more than a battle of words, a one-sided battle of words at this point in time. It's a battlefield without a battle. In verse 17, it says, And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Jesse was wondering about his boys. That's only natural, right? To want to know how your boys were doing, to wonder how the battle was going. It had now been over a month. He wanted to see what was going on. He'd not heard any great news. So he sends David with some supplies for his sons and also for the one over their captain. So he was sending these things to them. And unlike any other father, what would he have expected and hoped? He'd have hoped that David would have went up there, taken the supplies, gotten word, found out that his boys are okay, and then come back home very shortly. Now, verse 19 says, Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Now again, that's kind of comedic in a way because they're not fighting. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went and just as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host of the was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. The men were postured for fighting. They had what armor that they had on. They had everything that, you know, that they had available to them. They had it on. And the people were placed in their right stations, and they were ready to go for, ready to heed Saul's commands. The Philistines were on their side, and they were also arrayed in battle and ready to go. But again, there was Goliath. And he would continue to make these challenges day after day, and no battle would take place. In verse 22, it says, And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, and the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. So, he goes up. He leaves his carriage there at a safe location, unloaded everything off. And this is likely took a little while to get there. Otherwise, they would have heard more from what was going on in the battle. So, this was probably a little ways away from them. But, as he gets there, Goliath returns down to the valley and begins to make his challenges once again. Warrior for warrior. Israel has heard this talk now for many days. And I can only imagine that they're tired of hearing it. There must have been talk in the camp about who would be able to go up and to face him. And then that person maybe always turned it down, said no, or something to that effect, or they decided it just couldn't happen. But when David gets to the camp, what does he see? He sees fear. Fear is in the midst of the camp. Fear is throughout the soldiers of Israel. He doesn't know why. and then he starts to hear. Verse 24. Look here, it says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him,'" now notice this, "'the man that killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.'" Now this just showed you how scared that the people were. I mean, this was a pretty good deal, right? The king made a pretty good deal. Whoever goes up and finds him and wins, hey, you can have my daughter. Your house will be made free. I'm going to give you money. There was a great reward for doing that. But the people were still yet scared to go. But you know what? David heard that. And it sounded pretty good. David was not afraid. Verse 26, it says, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' The people answered him after his manner, saying, 'So shall it be done to the man that killeth him.'" David shows in his speech immediately that he has no fear of Goliath at all. While others were scared of his size, David recognized Goliath for what he was. He wasn't a giant. He was just another enemy of God. So often in life, we are just like that. We forget that the battle is not ours. The battle is God's. The battle is God's. Verse 28, it says, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle.'" You know, jealousy is a theme that we see throughout the Word of God, and we certainly see that right here in the relationship of David with his brothers. Eliab was the one whom Samuel first looked on and thought, "That must be the man. That must be the one I'm supposed to anoint." But God said no. He was strong in his appearance, but God passed over him. Why? Because his heart was not right before God. His heart's not right here. By the way, this is the last recorded words that we have of Eliab right here. We don't hear any more of him. Verse 29 says, "And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?'" Usually when somebody is harping on you, after a while you respond like David. "What have I done now? What did I do now?" Right? That's what happens after somebody harps on you a while. Then he looks at his brother and says, "Is there not a cause?" Israel is standing there ready to be defeated. Truly, there was a cause. And in verse 30 it says, "And he turns from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him." So David is there, he's among the troops, he's among the people, and he's repeating this over and over again. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Rallying them to God. In the words, they go and they tell Saul, "Saul, there's somebody in the camp who wants to fight Goliath." Saul says, "Bring him to me. I want to see this man. I want to see the one who thinks he's worthy enough to go and to fight against Goliath." And undoubtedly he's excited. And undoubtedly he has this great expectation of the one who's going to come in, that he's going to be this large guy who is going to be able to go and take over or fight Goliath and to kill him and to slay him. In verse 32 it says, "And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. I can't imagine what it would have been like for Saul when they brought in David. He said, David, here's the man that wants to go against Goliath. Here he's expecting some big guy that's going to be able to fight Goliath and is ready to do this, and they bring in little old David. He's not even old enough to fight in the war himself. That's why he's not there. They bring him in, he's this young man, and Saul's like, oh, no, this just isn't going to work. Not you. You got my hopes up for this. You can just see that taking place on his face. David senses that. So he begins to tell Saul about his life. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. My servant slew both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now, the events described here with the lion and bear, these are seemingly two different events. But these are beasts, undoubtedly, that no man wants to stumble upon. But as I told you before, as David went back and he began to keep his father's flock, God was teaching him there. God was teaching him in that wilderness, teaching him to depend upon Him, not to fear. And of course, as you know, if a lion would have taken one of mine, I'd have said, go for it. Just tried to protect the others. I wouldn't have went after the other. Wouldn't have went after the lion. That would have been me. Wouldn't have went after the bear. But that wasn't David. And David went after the lion, the bear. He went out with them, not out with the instruments of war, but he went with them with brute force. And Saul hears these words. And amazingly, it really is amazingly, this can only be because God is using the heart of Saul right here. You know, God changes the hearts of kings. So here he tells David, all right, go, and God be with you. Verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, for he had not proved it. That is, he put on all this armor, and then he said, no, I can't wear this. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, I have not proved them. And David put them off. Now many will teach that Saul placed his armor upon David because he wanted people to think that it was actually him going out into the battlefield. I don't know that that's necessarily the truth. I do know one thing, that Saul would have had the best armor of anybody in the camp. And I believe that that's really what he put his armor on him for. He wanted him to have the best if he was going to go out to fight. But again, he put him on. He'd never wore armor before. He'd never used a sword like that before. And he didn't need that stuff when he fought the bear, and he didn't need it when he fought the lion. So in verse 40 it says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even a scrip and his sling in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now the classic question is why did he choose 5 stones? Well, many people teach, of course, that Goliath had 4 brothers, so there was one for each one of them. I'm not so sure that David knew exactly at this point in time that Goliath had 4 other brothers. But it does sound good nonetheless. But he did choose 5 smooth stones. And in verse 41 it says, "And the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, a ruddy and fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that you come at me, or comest to me with staves that sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his God." So there's Goliath. He's making a joke. You know, here, you know, Goliath, 9 foot tall Goliath, and here is David, young man, not very big, and Goliath is laughing his head off. You're coming at me like a dog with a stick, that you're going to try to whip him with a little stick or something like that. He thought to himself, well, this is going to be over soon, didn't he? This is not going to be much of a battle or fight at all. And verse 44 it says, "And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistines," I like this response, "Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." David is not one bit intimidated by the size of Goliath. He's not one bit intimidated by the fact that Goliath is spouting out things about Israel's God and how much greater their gods are and all of these things. I mean, be honest. How many people would have got out there and in that circumstance began to look up and thought, oh, no, never mind. I'm just going to go back. Think about it. You're fighting for all of Israel. What you do is all that matters, right? Remember the deal? Warrior for warrior. It all hinged on you. Verse 46. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistine this day into the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." You know, when the Lord is on your side, you don't need an arsenal of weapons. You don't. Not when the Lord's on your side. He'll make a way. Verse 48, it says, "And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine," stood right on him, "and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." David didn't have a sword. The sword that was used to chop off his head was that of his own sword. That sword later on David will come and use again. So there's this, I hate to use the word story of David and Goliath, and I hate to use that word because so many times when we use the word story, people think it's just something that's made up. It's not made up. It's the Word of God. It's the truth. David prevailed with a sling and a stone over the giant Goliath. I wonder, in our own lives, how many giants that we have. How many giants that we have. And I say that, and I understand, I'm not, and you understand, I'm not talking about physical giants. I'm not talking about necessarily a 9-foot tall person that stands in our way. But so many times in our lives, there's something that's just a giant in our life, a mountain that seems that can't be moved. Folks, can you pick up your stone? Depending upon God, and cast your giant down. That's what we need to do, to have that faith that God is with us, and with God, indeed, all things are possible.